Will you open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4? What shall we say then? Shall we go on singing so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, and in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in a new life.
Great job, Roman. Great job. Morning, church. Morning. It is good to be back with you again. It feels like it's been forever. Last week, we had Sakoma Hun with us from the Cambodia Christian Ministries, and the week before that, we had Brandon Price with us from the Ukraine Ministry, Ukraine Bible Institute, and enjoyed both of their messages very, very much. And so it's been 2 weeks, and it feels like it's been forever. So I'm glad to be back with you and glad to be a part of the morning worship with you as well. I gotta pause for a little praise here. We not only are blessed in this congregation with just a whole host of young people, we are blessed with some really amazing young people. All of our young people are amazing. We have amazing young men, amazing young women, and just one example of that is this morning the person who was scheduled for scripture reading is one of our high school young men. And he's not here this morning. And so I saw Roman and I saw Brady back there in the back. And I thought, oh, there's a ripe opportunity. I'm going to pick on one of those boys. So I went and I asked, I said, now I've got a scripture reading. Who wants to do it? And neither one hesitated. Just Roman didn't hesitate just that much more than he popped his hand up. And so he'd never seen the passage before. He didn't know if I'd pick something out of Chronicles with a bunch of names in it or what. He just said, I'll do it. So Brody told him, well, brother, if you decide you want to, or if it looks like it's difficult, if you want me to, I'll back you up. You know, church, how blessed are we? How blessed are we? So great to have you here. Great to be a part of this assembly, whether you're here in person or whether you're online. Great to come together to worship God and to encourage one another. And we are so thankful for all of our members. But what a great blessing it is to have such a great group of young men and young women in our congregation, who not only do we feel confident about the future, but we are also blessed in the presence by them and their wonderful heart. All right, we are in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're looking at promise keeping. For David, this is King David. For King David, a promise is a promise. Now, I'm not saying he never broke a promise. I'm not saying he never made a promise with the intention of not keeping it. I'm saying for the most part, David saw a promise as a promise. And in fact, David is king of Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 9 by virtue of a promise that God made to him. And in fact, when God told him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe it is, that he would have a descendant on the throne forever, there's nothing in that chapter to suggest that David ever questioned the promise. Did God mean to keep the promise? Was God able to keep the promise? In fact, all we see in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says, you will always have a descendant on the throne, and David just breaks that into praise for God. You know, who am I and what is my family that you're mindful of? Why are we on your radar? How are we so blessed? So David believes if God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. And David's the same way. David's the same way when he makes a promise. Now, again, I'm not saying David's perfect. I'm just saying that he's the same way when he makes a promise. He expects to keep it. And that's really what this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 9, is all about. You may be thinking, well, okay, what's the big deal? We all are people of our word. We expect to keep a promise if we make one. We expect somebody else to honor their promise if they make one to us. How big a deal can that really be? Well, I think it's a big deal because God in his infinite wisdom has designated an entire chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 9, to promise keeping. God's promise to David and David's promise to Jonathan. And so we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 9 this morning and see what kind of timeless truths, what kind of eternal principles we can draw from this chapter that focuses on promise keeping. So if you want to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9, it will be on the screen, but would love for you to read along with me. Wow. I didn't mean to disappear. I'm back. You ever drop something and just find it does its best to disappear and hide from you? I thought I might do this and try not to cough in your face this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. David asks, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "You're a servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lo Debar." Pardon me. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for." And Mephibosheth's grandson of your master will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table and was crippled in both feet. All right. Catch my breath. This entire chapter hinges in verse 1 on David's desire to show kindness. And we learn in verse 3 specifically what kind of kindness David wanted to show Saul's surviving relatives. And it's God's kindness, God's hesed, his loving kindness. And this desire, this motive that David has goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, when Jonathan realizes that his father Saul wants to do harm to David. Jonathan couldn't imagine that the king, his father Saul, would want to harm a faithful servant like David, but he finds out that that's exactly what his father intends to do, wants to kill him. And so Jonathan says, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 16, when Jonathan finds that out, Jonathan made a covenant with David. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 20, beginning verse 13, just to show a little bit what the covenant is about. This is Jonathan speaking to David. "May the Lord be with you as you've been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off from your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So here we are some 20 years later, 2 Samuel 9, some 20 years later, and David still hasn't forgotten his promise to Jonathan. His promise to show unfailing kindness like that of the Lord to Saul's survivors. So the whole purpose of this chapter is David keeping a promise. And let's just notice what they're doing. First of all, David is doing what kings do. There's nothing unusual going on here. There's nothing radical. David's just doing what kings do. And one of the things that kings do is summon people into their presence. And that's exactly what David does. David summons Ziba into his presence in verse 2 and Mephibosheth into his presence in verse 5. And when another normal course of business is those who are summoned into the king's presence come before the king with humility. You see that both Ziba and Mephibosheth have the exact same words come out of their mouth in verse 2 and verse 6. The first thing they say when they're summoned before the king and the king acknowledges them is, "Your servant." This is meant to show submission to the king, respect to the king. We are your servant. We are yours to serve you at your discretion, at your pleasure. Another thing the king is doing is handing down royal edicts. And one of the royal edicts is he's going to restore to Mephibosheth the land that had once belonged to his grandfather Saul when Saul was king. So David is doing what kings do. Now, Mephibosheth, on the other hand, is just simply trying to survive. He's in survival mode. Twice we're told, verse 3 and 13, that Mephibosheth is crippled in both feet. According to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, that happened when Mephibosheth was only 5 years old. He was only 5 years old, and the nurse or the caretaker that was caring for Mephibosheth learned that Mephibosheth's father and grandfather, Jonathan and Saul, had been killed. And in those days, it was just an accepted practice. If a new king rises to power, the most prodigious thing that king can do is eliminate anyone who might pose a threat to the throne. And so normally, the deposed king lost everyone in his line. And so the caretaker for Mephibosheth believes at 5 years of age that he's a threat to the king and his life is in danger. And so the first thing they do is they flee. 2 Samuel 4:4 says she picked him up and fled. And unfortunately, in their haste, Mephibosheth fell and became crippled. 2 Samuel 4:4. Now here we are back in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and Mephibosheth has grown up. He has a child of his own, we learn in verse 12. And he's living in relative obscurity in a faraway village in the home of a man named Machir, verse 5. And when Mephibosheth is called before the king, he knows that this may be the king tying up some loose ends. He's let Mephibosheth live this long, but he can't let him live any longer. He needs to tie up loose ends. And so Mephibosheth knows he may have his life in jeopardy. And if you notice what he says in verse 8, he says, "Why are you mindful of a dead dog like me?" What Mephibosheth is trying to say is, "I pose no threat. I have no aspirations to the throne. I have no intentions for the throne. I have no plans for the throne. I am just as much a threat to you, King David, as a dead dog." He's pleading for his life here. Well, Mephibosheth did not need to worry, because instead of wanting to harm Jonathan's son, David wants to show him God's kindness. And he wants to show him God's kindness for Jonathan's sake. David gives Mephibosheth the land that belonged to his grandfather when Saul was king and puts Ziba in charge of it. And if you notice in verse 10, there's this interesting footnote. In fact, in the NIV, it has brackets around it. The footnote is Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's not just an "oh, by the way." That's a footnote that says that Ziba has the manpower to accomplish the task that's been assigned him. He has the manpower to work the fields that once belonged to Saul and now are given back to Mephibosheth. He has the manpower to work the fields, to bring in the crops, to bring a supply of income and support for Mephibosheth. And so David is bringing this about. David wants to bless him. And David hands down a royal edict that Mephibosheth will always eat at the king's table, verse 11, like one of the king's sons. So far from wanting to destroy Mephibosheth, David simply wants to bless him. So what do we make of this? How do we take this from a story that happened thousands of years ago to something that's relevant in my life and in yours? Well, there's been some different attempts at that. Some people say that this is just a propaganda piece. This is a propaganda piece for David so that he can show that he is not only a commanding presence, but he's a benevolent leader. And so therefore, those who might not like David can read this story and this account of him and think, well, I may not like him, but he's benevolent. He's a commander. And so we have it's his reelection piece. Some people say that's not really the case, that this is an opportunity or an effort to win over Saul's loyalists. Doesn't matter who's king, there's always somebody in the nation who thinks somebody else ought to be king. It's kind of like our presidential elections. No matter who gets elected, there's a group that thinks they shouldn't be and somebody else should be president. The same thing's true in David's day. There were those who felt like Saul was a great king, David doesn't need to be king, and somebody from Saul's line needs to be king. And so some people say, well, this whole account here is given to win over the loyalists, to show that David will be a gracious ruler over all of his subjects, even if they come from a line that was once a threat to him. But here's the thing. God chose to bring this chapter into the Holy Scriptures, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And because of that, this serves some higher purpose than propaganda or simply a piece to win over somebody's favor. This serves to teach us some timeless truths and some eternal principles. By labeling the grace that David wants to show Mephibosheth as God's kindness, verse 3, By categorizing what David wants to do for Mephibosheth as show God's kindness, we get to see how a broken, sinful man might join with God in the divine giving of God's grace and the divine receiving of God's grace. I believe therein lies the eternal principles. So let's see in the time we have left what we can do about applying these eternal principles to our lives. Number one, celebrate new beginnings. Celebrate new beginnings. Mephibosheth has a new lease on life for no other reason than the fact that David wanted to show God's kindness to him. Mephibosheth is in no position physically to repay David in any way for the kindness that David chose. Unlike David, Mephibosheth cannot take over leadership of David's army. He can't become a commander of the army. Unlike Ziba, he cannot become the overseer of David's vast fields and fortunes and crops. He can't manage the crops. He can't even stay in the castle and serve David as a personal assistant. So there's nothing he can do for him personally, and he has no political clout to help David. So there's no way that Mephibosheth can show his appreciation and pay him back. He can't repay David's kindness, but as long as Mephibosheth stays loyal to David, Mephibosheth will enjoy the blessings that David's loving kindness provides. The same thing's true in many ways for you and me. You and I have a new lease on life, and it's simply by the grace of God. There is nothing you and I can do to repay God for the kindness that he's shown us. Devin touched on that in our communion thoughts this morning. You and I can never be good enough, we can never do good enough to repay God for the sacrifice that we celebrate here with communion, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We are just as helpless spiritually as Mephibosheth was helpless physically. And yet by the grace of God, God decided to give us a new lease on life. And as long as we remain loyal to God, we can celebrate the blessings that God's loving kindness provides. And the beauty of that, that's true for all of us, no matter how far we've fallen. You cannot fall too far from grace that God's not willing to forgive if you're willing to repent. So we get to celebrate new beginnings. And maybe another principle we might draw from this is to honor old promises. Celebrate new beginnings and honor old promises. The only reason David is king, when we read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 9, is because God made a promise to young David some 15 years earlier. The image on the screen is of David being anointed by Samuel to become the king. It's 15 years from that promise until it came to pass. In response to God's loving kindness toward him, David wants to show that loving kindness towards someone else. Church, this is important. We're not meant to be the cul-de-sac. Some of you live in a cul-de-sac, and it's a wonderful, there's not much traffic, right? The kids can play basketball in the street. You don't have to worry about people, lots of traffic. It's a dead end, but we're not meant to be a cul-de-sac. The blessings God gives us, we're supposed to be a throughway, a thoroughfare to give them to others. And David gets this. He knows the only reason he's king is because God has said so. The only reason he's going to have a descendant on the throne forever is because God said so. And David acknowledges there's nothing David can do to earn that, to deserve that, to be worthy of it. And so what does he do? God has blessed me so much. What can I do? I have an old promise. Is there somebody I can give these blessings? Can I pass these blessings on to somebody else? He specifically wants to show Mephibosheth God's kindness. He's received God's kindness. He wants to pass it on. The same thing is true for you and me. The only reason you and I can be citizens of the family of God is because of a promise that God made before the beginning of the earth. Before the creation of the world, God promised to deal with our sins. And also not just our sins, but the eternal condemnation that comes as a result of those sins. And so in 1 Peter 1, 18, we're told that this was designed before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1, 4, we're told before the creation of the world. So 2,000 years ago, God made good on a promise that he started before the creation of the world, that we might be adopted into his family and that we might have our sins forgiven. Through Jesus Christ, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you and I are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's God's blessings to people who do not deserve it and cannot repay it. According to Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, we are holy and blameless in God's sight. We may not be holy, we may not be blameless, but in his sight we are. We're adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. And in response to the loving kindness God has shown us, we're called to be that throughway, that thoroughfare by which we show God's blessings to others. Our baptism, our biblical baptism, is a covenant partnership between us and God. And in that partnership, God promises to forgive our sins, Acts 2:38. And according to the passage that Roman read for us earlier, we promise to live a new life before God, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And living a new life, some translations say walking in newness of life, means that we walk in the light of the example that God has given us. So it's our call, it's our job, it's our blessing, it's our opportunity to take the wonderful grace and forgiveness and love that God has shown us, the kindness of God, and look for people to give that to. Look for people to share that with, to look to be a throughway. How can I show that to someone else? How can I be an example of God's loving gift for them? Living this new life that we promise in Ephesians 1:4 means doing our best to put other people's needs ahead of our own wants and desires. That's what Christ did at the cross. Scripture says that Christ endured the cross. There was nothing appealing to the cross. He prayed fervently, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass. He prayed so passionately that the drops fell from his forehead like drops of blood. He was adamant. I don't want to do this. If there's any other way. And yet we needed him to go to the cross. So he put our needs ahead of his wants and desires. The kindness of God. And because of that, we enjoy these blessings, this new beginning and old promises, because of an old promise. And now we get to find a way to try to share that with others. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We love our neighbor as we love ourselves, Matthew 22:39. And if we do it the way God does it, if we do it the way David did it, we don't show God's loving kindness just to those who deserve it. And we don't show God's loving kindness just to those who can repay it. We show God's loving kindness to those who can never earn it, who will never deserve it, and have no way of repaying it. It's a matter of extending God's loving kindness that he's already shown us to others who need that loving kindness in our world. So, church, promise keeping. Promise keeping is the foundation for relationship with God and with each other. Roman read for us out of Romans chapter 6. Verse 3 says, we are therefore buried with him, buried through Christ, with Christ, through baptism, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. Some translations, we might walk in the newness of life. So church, this morning we have a promise. A promise kept by God the Father. That through his Son and his Son's sacrifice, his love for us, his Son's love for us, that we might have a home with him, adopted into his family, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, our sins forgiven, the gift of the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come, and a home in heaven with him. And that's what we're here celebrating this morning. That's why we're worshiping. And we have this promise from him of a new creation, of a new life. So here's my question for you and me this morning. Is there a promise that we need to be keeping? Are we passing the love of God on to someone else? Are we showing God's kindness to others? Whether or not we think they deserve it, whether or not they can pay us back, we have a promise to keep, a promise that's been given to us. If we can help you this morning in any way, won't you tell us how? If you're ready to give your life to Christ, we'd love to celebrate with the angels. If you need to come back to Christ, we'd love to walk with you on that journey, pray with you, encourage you. If you want to see what God's Word had to say about his plan for your life, we'd like nothing more than to open the Scriptures and see what God has to say about your walk with him. There's a promise you need to keep, a blessing you need to pass on. We'd like to help in any way if we can. If you're at home, reach out to us. If you're here, this is an invitation. When we stand and sing, come forward and tell us what we can do. Let's stand. Let's sing.